the Sabbath with you today, and I'm grateful to catch up with some old friends as well. So yeah, it's a special blessing for me to be here with you. So I thank you, Yongxin, for inviting me. The sermon today is going to be on the lost coin, but before we do that, I'd just like to invite you as we have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the beauty of the Sabbath. Thank you for the blessing of community, that we can come together here freely in this country to worship you together, to sing praises to your name, and just to know that you're working in our hearts and our lives. I pray that as we open your word, may you open our hearts, change us so we can change the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 15. Luke 15 is what we're going to be looking at today. In particular, we'll be looking at the parable of the lost coin. But before we do that, I'd just like to invite you just to look over the chapter of Luke 15 and see what type of things you notice. In Luke 15, you will find that there are three parables, three consecutive parables of Jesus Christ. And in each parable, we discover something different about who Jesus is and what he's all about. The first parable is about a sheep that wanders off a long distance. The last parable is about a son who leaves home and goes a long way away. But we're going to look at the briefest of these parables, and it's nestled in between the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost son. And this is the parable of the lost coin. And this lost coin is lost by a woman, but this coin happens to be lost in the house. In these three short verses, beginning in Luke 15, verse 8, in three short verses, or 74 words, we find priceless insights into Jesus' affection for the lost that aren't present in the other two parables. So beginning in Luke 15, verse 8, I will just turn this on. Luke 15, starting in verse 8. Is that? Oh, wait. That should. May not. There we go. Luke 15, sorry. Luke 15, I think I've got the wrong verses there. Oh, no, right. No, let's start in verse 1. Sorry, context. Luke 15, starting in verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribe complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This man receives sinners and eats with them. The scribes and the Pharisees had been grumbling about Jesus. They're talking amongst themselves. They start egging each other on before they start accusing him. "You eat with sinners. You welcome sinners. How dare you do such a repulsive thing?" So how does Jesus respond to their accusations? Does he get mad? He could have rebuked them right there and then. But we find that he doesn't. What we find is that although he could have, instead he decides to share a parable. And this is where the parable comes in. Luke 15, starting in verse 8. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." It's interesting that this parable is not called the coin or the 10 coins or the woman and her coins, but traditionally this parable has been called the lost coin. It characterizes the woman as focusing all of her attention on that which is lost. So who is this woman? The three parables found in Luke 15 are essentially the same story shared from three different perspectives. The shepherd in the first one is God. The father who waits for his son to return home is God. And if we keep continuity between these stories, we find that what we find that this woman is actually God, which is a really interesting thing for Jesus to do. It was actually countercultural at that time that Jesus chooses a woman to represent the heart of God. God is represented as a woman who loses a coin. Some commentators suggest that this parable was actually directed to the women who were listening in. This woman who lost a coin. Have you ever lost a coin before? You might have found your lost coins when you find those $1 or $2 or 5 cent pieces sometimes at the bottom of your bags you never use, and you're like, oh, I haven't $2 to buy something fun. So we've all lost coins before. I'm sure we all can relate to that. But that's not what this story is talking about. It's not just like losing a $1 or $2 coin. It goes much deeper than that. So I'm going to ask the question, have you ever lost something precious before? Something that meant a lot to you and you weren't able to find it again? Or maybe you lost it for a little while and then found it eventually? A couple of months ago, maybe 6 months ago or so, I went mountain biking in Buxton. So Buxton's not too far from here, but at Buxton they have this mountain bike park and they have a 14-kilometre loop which you can do around the mountain bike park. And it's what is called a single-track mountain bike park, which means that it's essentially one way. You can't go the other way. You just have to kind of go around. And I had my camera out for a little bit. I was riding with my sister and we were riding and taking some photos. Then we went back on our bikes. And when you mountain bike, it's pretty, you go over rocks and stuff, so it's pretty bumpy. So I put my camera in my back and we started going down the track again, stopped. And then I wanted to bring my camera out and I searched everywhere and I couldn't find it. So I had lost my camera somewhere along this single-track mountain bike park. And what was frustrating is because it was single-track, the only way to retrieve it was to go around and do the track again. And of course, I didn't know on which part I had lost the camera, so essentially it was like finding a needle in a haystack. And I kind of realization that I was never going to see that camera again. And I was really distraught about it, not because of the monetary value of the camera itself, but because of the precious memories that this camera contained. It had memories of my family, memories of my friends, and it was just like a part of me was missing. And this is what it was like for this woman. She lost something precious to her. You see, in ancient Middle Eastern culture, parents or relatives would set up a girl with a certain amount of money, land or goods that she would take into her marriage, kind of like a dowry. This girl would wear these coins she was given from her relatives in a headpiece around her forehead, kind of like a necklace around her forehead. And this lost coin was probably one of 10 she received from her family. Most women in Jesus' day had no voice in their future. Their husbands were selected for them, and more often than not, they were engaged as young as 12 to 13 years old. They had no freedom. They had no choice. A married woman was owned by her husband to do whatever he wanted her to do. And this is why her headpiece of silver coins, this is why her headpiece was so precious to her. It was one of her most cherished possessions, something that belonged to her alone. She valued the coins, intending one day to pass them on to her daughters. Losing even just one of the coins would have been a serious calamity. So how did she lose the coin? Perhaps she kept it in a special bag or a special box somewhere in the corner of a room. But somehow, one of these coins had slipped out and become lost. These coins were probably drachmas. In Jesus' time, the Greek drachma was made of silver, and a drachma was worth about a typical day's wages for a farm labourer. And what's interesting about this is that this is the only time that this coin is mentioned in the New Testament. And by the time this story is told by Jesus and then recorded by Luke, we find that the drachma had actually devalued considerably. So essentially, Jesus is telling a story about a silver coin that no one really cared about because no one perceived that it had value. He's telling a story about a coin that no one really cared about because no one perceived that it had value. One coin which has recently declined in value in recent months is Bitcoin. Now, I'm not really into cryptocurrencies or that kind of thing, but I've got a friend who is all about cryptocurrencies and Bitcoin, so much so that just before the peak of Bitcoin last year, he decided to buy a Bitcoin. And Bitcoin went, I think at its peak in December last year, one Bitcoin was worth about $25,000. Does anyone know the current value of a Bitcoin? It's about $8,800, so just over $8,500. And see, last year in December, everyone was talking about Bitcoin. It was all over the news. Hamish and Andy even did a segment on it on the radio. Like, everyone was talking about Bitcoin, but no one really talks about it today because nobody really cares anymore because it's lost its value. It's not worth as much as it used to be. And this was the same with the drachma. Its decline in value actually meant something significant. See, to the rest of the surrounding world, the woman's loss was just a small silver coin, and the value of this coin was declining in value. It was plummeting in value. But to her, it meant something special. This coin had immense value to this woman. In Jesus' day, a typical house from someone of the poorer classes consisted of one small room with no windows, typically made of clay or stone. Think of a jail cell. It was probably worse than a jail cell. And the only light that would get through to the room would be through a solitary low door. It would have been dark and dreary even during the daytime. It's not surprising that a small silver coin could get lost in such a setting, quickly covered by the rubble and the dust. And perhaps this woman has opened her special box where she kept her coins. She wants to put it on, but she starts counting them. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That's not right. So she counts them again. 6, 7, 8, 9. Hold on. Something's missing. Her heart skips a beat. Where has it gone? So she doesn't know what to do. So she lights a lamp. And in lighting a lamp, she burns oil. Perhaps she spends even more money on the fuel needed to light this lamp in order to find her missing coin. The cost of the retrieval of this coin is not cheap for someone who is already poor. We see quickly that she is doing whatever it takes to find this coin. Earlier this year, you might remember this story of the Wild Boars Soccer Club. 13 Thai boys stuck with their coach up in the cave complexes in northern Thailand. To many, this seemed like a lost cause. But it was 9 days after they first went missing to when they were found alive that the international community banded together. They pulled their ideas, they pulled their resources in order to get these boys out. They did whatever it took, and there was no cost too great for them to retrieve these lost boys. This woman is doing whatever it takes. She's lighting a lamp. She's trying to find this coin. But then that didn't seem to have any results, so she takes her search next level. She brings out a broom. And with this broom, she begins to sweep the house. It wasn't spring cleaning time. She sweeps the house for the sole purpose of finding this coin. She even removes the furniture and she begins to sweep. Where's this coin? Where's this coin? Every spot, every corner, all the rubble and the dust is swept away. She needs to find this coin. It's taken a lot of effort, but eventually she sees a tiny glimmer in the corner of the room. She rushes over And with a sigh of joy and relief, she's found it. She dusts it off and places it with the other 9 coins, hoping never to lose it ever again. She has found which that she lost, and she's over the moon about it. I don't know if you've ever lost something and you thought it had been lost for a long time and then you find it again. You get ecstatic. So with this camera I lost at the mountain bike park, I kind of came to the conclusion that it was gone forever. Actually, my sister came to the conclusion that it was gone forever. It was her camera, so I did feel a little bit bad. So when we did lose it, I got her together. I'm like, can we just pray about it? And she's like, okay, let's pray. And so we prayed about it. And after we prayed about it, because I wasn't going to go and do another round of it, I just thought, look, well, you know, God knows where it is. It's somewhere here. And I just hope no one ever finds it because of all of our holidays photos on it. It's just a bit weird for other people to look at your personal holiday photos. But I said, you know, let's just pray that no one will ever see that camera ever again. And so anyway, we prayed. And I had such peace about the location of this camera. Just like, God knows where it is and everything's going to be okay. And when we got back to the car, I decided to, on a really dodgy piece of paper that I found in the car, I wrote, camera lost, like if you find it, please call this number. And on the notice board at the park, they had some really old pins. I pulled out one of the rusty pins, put the pin into this old dodgy piece of paper with like, camera lost, call this number. And you know, we didn't have much hope for it. But the next day, I got a text message from Chris from Templestowe. I remember because I had to drive to Templestowe to get it. He's like, oh, hey, I found your camera. I was like, what? Where did you find it? And he's like, oh, it was on the side and, you know, my son saw it. We picked it up and we just checked the notice board and lo and behold, we saw your notice. And yeah, so I was able to get my camera back. And when I found that we were able to get it back, I was ecstatic. I was over the moon that we were able to retrieve our holiday photos. We were just able to have that thing, which was so precious to us, back again. And so you get ecstatic when you've lost something. And this is what this woman was experiencing. She's so excited that she knocks on all the doors of her neighbors. And she says, guess what I've just found? Please come over. I'm going to have a party so we can celebrate. Imagine all of the people listening in as Jesus shared this parable. All of the peasants, the sinners, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. It's such a diverse range of people listening in. And it makes complete sense to them why she's going to such effort to find this coin. It was a part of who she was. We begin to see something deeper. We begin to understand the deeper meaning of this parable. And we find something beautiful and dynamic about God. When one of us is lost, not lost a far way off, but lost somewhere close, in the house, in his church, one of his own. He feels it. When we're missing, he feels as though a piece of himself is missing, and he will go on a diligent search in order to find us. Ellen White delightfully captures the essence of this parable and motives of this diligent woman in Christ's Object Lessons, page 195. She writes, the coin, though lying among dust and rubbish, is a piece of silver still. Its owner seeks it because of its value. So every soul, however degraded by sin, is in God's sight accounted precious. That person next to you, the person who serves you at the supermarket, the children playing on the playground, every soul is accounted precious to him. What's worth noting is that this woman, her 10 coins, the loss of her single coin, her conscientious search, and her successful finding of the coin are all contained in verse 8. Yet when the lost coin is found, the celebrations require twice the volume, 2 verses and almost 50 of the words of this entire parable. Why is there such an emphasis on the celebration? Earlier, we read the context of where Jesus shared this parable. The Pharisees and the scribes were accusing him. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Imagine the tax collectors, the sinners, who were within an earshot of these accusations by the scribes and the Pharisees. How do you think they felt? They must have felt worthless, devalued. They were considered the dross of society. But as they listened to the words of Jesus, perhaps for the first time, they understood their value to God and to his kingdom. Through the parable of the lost coin, Jesus declares that he doesn't merely receive, welcome, and eat with sinners, but he is diligently searching for them. And they are astonished to learn that when a sinner is found, all of heaven throws a celebration. How about us? How do we regard sinners? Do we have the same diligent searching attitude like that of the woman in this parable? In Christ Object Lessons, page 194, the lost coin represents those who are lost in sins, but who have no sense of their condition. They are estranged from God, but they know it not. Even those who are indifferent to the claims of God are the objects of his love. They are to be sought for that they may be brought back to God. How many people are lost in the house? Has our neglect of tender care and love caused people in the house to become lost? Whom are those close to you, your friends, your family members? Who are those people within your spheres of influence who are lost and waiting for someone to find them? I have a high school friend. And this high school friend I've been friends with for about 15 years. She's not Adventist, she's not even Christian, but she had a pretty rough upbringing. And this friend of mine, because of her rough upbringing, it kind of caused her to make a series of bad decisions, which kind of led her to the current state that she found herself in. And I would consider this friend, she's one of my best friends, so she's in close proximity, she's in my house. And sometimes with your non-church friends, it's kind of hard to know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it, because they might share this hard experience that they're going through, and you can't say things like, or it's, you know, God's got your back, or he's all things work together for good. Like, that just doesn't work with them. So I got a distress call one night from this particular friend, and she's there explaining the situation to me, and I'm kind of like jaw-dropping to the floor, like, Lord, like, what am I supposed to do? And so I sent up a prayer. I was like, Lord, just like, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do right now. Just like, give me the words to say, help me, help her, because I don't know what I'm doing. And as I'm praying to God and kind of chatting to her, and I just blurted out, can I pray for you? And she hesitated for a moment. And then she's like, oh, like, that would be nice. And so she's on the phone, like, we're on the phone to each other, and I'm praying for this friend of mine, and we finished the prayer, and I couldn't really help her with, like, physically with her situation, because she was out in the country somewhere. And so we prayed, and I just prayed, like, look, God's got to work it out, because I can't physically be there. And 2 days later passed, and I called her up, and I just said, you know, how is everything going? Is everything settled? Like, what's going on? She's like, oh, things are a lot better now. She's like, thank you so much for your prayer. She goes, you know, there was just something about it. Like, I had such peace about it. Like, there's just something about it. And I was like, oh, like, cool, good. Thank you, Jesus. And I was just telling her, what's really interesting about this friend is that she now actually calls me up to ask for prayer, and we pray together. And what's even more interesting is that, you know, I'll share things that are going on in my life, and she's like, I'll pray for you. So this is my friend who I grew up with, has no Christian background. Now she's praying for me, and I'm praying for her. And she started sending me happy Sabbath messages. So she'll text me on the Sabbath and say, like, happy Sabbath, or she'll, like, send me a voice message, like, happy Sabbath, this is what's going on. I don't really think she understands what it means, but, like, I say it to her, and she kind of returns it. And I know God's working on her heart, and I know it's just a matter of time. The journey might be longer, but I know it's just a matter of time before God sweeps her up into his arms and says, welcome home. The woman in this parable is diligently searching for her lost coin. She lights a lamp and she sweeps the entire house. She removes everything that might obstruct her search. Although only one piece is lost, she doesn't cease searching until she finds it. Isn't that a beautiful picture of who Jesus is? God has an everlasting love and care for those whom others often despise. Every time someone is lost and then is found, he throws a celebration. My appeal today is simple. Is there someone lost in the house who needs someone to actively seek after them? There are lost pieces of silver all around us awaiting our search. Are we diligently doing our best to seek and find them like the woman in this parable? Every day we come into contact with people from various walks of life, in our workplaces, at our universities, at our schools, at the gym, wherever we find ourselves, we come into contact with various people. And like the coin, they don't know they're lost. God is actively searching for them. Join him in the search, because all heaven is waiting to hold a celebration.